Greetings, everyone, and welcome back to Preacher's Corner. I'm Pastor Jay, and we are back in the book of James today, going to chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. We'll be reading down to verse number 12, I do believe, and talking about yet another one of my favorite subjects in the Bible. And it's the smallest piece of you, and yet it can cause the greatest fire and devastation. And that is the tongue we're going to be talking about today. But more so than the tongue, as we get into the writing of James, we're going to discover that there's something that's even more powerful than the tongue, something that controls the tongue, and that is the heart of the matter. So let's get to a moment of prayer, asking God for the blessing of this day and giving us courage, giving us faith to finish it well. Father, we do ask and pray that blessing upon us this day. Lord, and what we're doing right now and where we are and whatever's happening around us, we pray that in these moments we may be able to dedicate our heart to you, our patience to you, our just determination to know what you have for us in the Word of God, that we may grow thereby. We pray thy blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, in the reading of the scripture in James chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible goes down to say, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs them. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in His image. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." A very challenging point that is given to us in James today is dealing with our tongue. But underneath that littlest member among the whole of our body comes this very powerful heart that drives it. And so it's very important for us to understand both of those things working together today. And of course, as we delve into the book of Proverbs, we're going to discover that words will be the means by which people are lifted up or people are broken down. Words are also the means by which nations will go to war, or which peace will be brought to pass. You see, words are truly powerful. And those things which we say can penetrate the heart of someone and be so much longer lasting in their effect than ever a physical attack or a strike could be. You see, words are extremely powerful. And the reality is there's never been a war that the United States, as long as it's been a nation, has been a part of that didn't begin with words. Words between nations, then words behind closed doors inside of boardrooms to ensure that the capability of the United States would be great enough to even be able to get into the war. Then words that would pass out orders that would cause people to be engaged in action of fighting out those orders with the other nations. Everything begins with words. Our faith in Christ came from the Word of God. It came from rather the preaching of someone on the radio, or rather the teaching of someone in church, or rather the reading of the Word of God for yourself as the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of your soul and drew you to Christ. Regardless of how you heard the Word, the Bible tells us over in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we discover that words are the very power that moves the world. Words are the very strength that carry the soul. As a person will speak to you to lift you up, it causes a rejoicing in your soul that you'll carry for the rest of your life in some cases. But if somebody cuts you down by their words, you can have an idea of that person for the rest of their life as well as your life. And no matter how much they may change, you'll never trust them ever again because their words impacted you with such pain. So we discover that this tongue that we have is a very, very powerful member of the body simply because of its direct connection to the heart. And even more so, the tongue of the heart as being spoken of, because even though you might not be using your mouth, such as those who may have to speak through sign language because they're rather deaf, or they're mute and they've never been able to speak with their mouth, yet their tongue would be their hands and their facial expression as they speak through American Sign Language or any other base of sign language. So their tongue becomes their hands, because the tongue in truth is being spoken of here is revealed by the physical member of the body. But the reality found at the end verses of this particular section show us that the tongue is not necessarily that literal flesh member, but something much deeper, a spiritual connection to the heart. Because our tongue is only but the muscle that formulates the letters and formulates the words by grinding against the backs of the teeth to be able to produce the sounds that would be necessary to make the conversation happen. But in truth, if we did not have a tongue, then we would speak with our hands. We would speak. There's no way to contain a person from being able to speak, as we would understand even to the point of body language, where one look is enough to tell you that you should stay away from someone, or one look would tell you from the eyes that this is a person that desires to be approached. There's so many ways in which we speak, because the actual method of communication is coming from something deeper than the physical body. Our communication is coming from the heart, and that could be spoken without words for certain. So it's very important for us, as we consider those things that are written here in James, is that we understand that though he's speaking of a muscle within our mouth, he's going so much deeper than that to the reality of what's happening in our heart. Also keep in mind, just as Jeremiah 17 would tell us, that the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. And he said, who can know it? Is to understand that the heart is the heart of the matter. It's the one that actually drives everything. And so if you've been around me any length of time, you discover a distinction that I make between what the King James Bible would call iniquity and then that which is called sin. And of course, iniquity, which I love the word, and I love the fact that the old translations use that. A lot of the modern translations have left that word out, but oh, how important it would be for us to have that word back in our lives, is that iniquity is what's happening within the soul. Iniquity is happening in the heart. These are the things that you've thought about throughout the day that you would never say. These are the things that you've thought about that you would never do. These are the things that you've pondered that you would never act upon. But it doesn't change the fact that you had considered them. And so that iniquity is exactly what God is going to be judging, because sin is the activity of iniquity. Sin are the things that we actually do, the things that we actually say, the things that we actually go to and operate in. That's the activity of what you have been thinking. And so iniquity is so important for us to understand, because much iniquity happens before the tongue is used to speak. And when the tongue is used to speak, we discover that the sin that pours out from the iniquity that was birthed in the heart becomes daggers in the soul of others that can't be taken back. And so with those thoughts in mind, let's consider what James has to say to us today. He goes down and he says, we all stumble. And verse number two is very important as concerning the point. Not many of us should become teachers, because we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. First off, is to understand people thinking that the office of a pastor, or people thinking that becoming a teacher in the church, becoming someone that they consider to be of note or noteworthy within the church, writing these books and trying to become a published author and just to be seen of men, to be felt like I'm appreciated. You know, there's a lot of reasons why people do what they do, especially in the church, is trying to find a gratification of the flesh instead of being motivated by the Spirit. And so it's very important, and James really wants people to understand this, is that we ought to really be careful in considering the position or the direction that we're going to move into as concerning being teachers, because there is a judgment that is going to carry greater strictness upon those of us who have been tasked or have been called to teach the Word of God than for others. And the reason why there is that much greater strictness is because we who have been called to teach the Scriptures are we've got to be a people of prayer. We've got to be a people connected to the Holy Spirit of God and listening for the Spirit's leading, because those things which we teach with our tongue and the heart as it speaks through the Word of God are going to be connected to people's souls for eternity. They're going to hear what we teach, and they're going to be impacted by that. And their faith will be built upon the words that are spoken. And unfortunately, whereas people ought to be like the town of Berea that we read about in Acts, when Paul came to that town and he began to preach, and the Berean people, as he preached in their synagogue, went back and studied out everything that Paul had taught to see if indeed Paul was speaking the truth. And when they discovered that Paul was teaching rightly, that the whole synagogue became messianic. Well, hallelujah for that. But we understand that they had a connection to the Word of God that drew them to study, that drew them to the position of desiring God's Word more than even Paul's Word. But Paul's words strengthened what they already knew to be true from their personal studies of God's Word. This is the way that we ought to be as a people, as a church, as a faith community. We ought to be a people who have studied to show ourselves approved, insomuch that that the people who teach the Word of God simply confirm those things which we've already studied and simply strengthen those things which we've already come to believe in, and so that it is God's Word that is governing our heart. It's just the man's teaching that strengthens us. But nevertheless, it's still important for us to understand as teachers of the Gospels, as teachers of the Word of God, that we will face a greater strictness than others because what we teach matters. What we teach is going to literally impact the lives of others potentially for the rest of their life. And so if we are in error, if we are not faithful to the teaching of Scripture itself, and we go off in our own direction, teaching our own desire, trying to build our own following, trying to become somebody, then we will face God. Indeed, if we are children of God, we will face God and have to face a greater judgment than those we taught. Indeed, they will be judged for the error that they followed by listening to us, but we will be judged with a greater judgment because we were the ones guilty of teaching the error. So, believe me when I tell you that being a pastor is not a glamorous position. Being a deacon, being an elder among the church, being in the position of teachers, like even Sunday school teachers, is a very, very solemn responsibility, because those things which we impart, even to 2-year-olds, even to 5-year-olds, what we're all found ourselves to be children, and so understand that from 8 or 80, that whoever level and whatever level we are teaching, we're responsible with a greater judgment even upon us to ensure that those things which they receive be the true and living Word of God. Now that goes to speak as well as maybe you're not confident in your ability to teach the Bible, so as you are called to lead a class, you choose video series and different things of that nature to have other pastors that you respect teach in front of the people. It doesn't change the responsibility that God has for you as being called a teacher of that class, because those folks in their video series, they may not be teaching truth. They may be somewhere in error, and that error be brought in. So it's very important to understand the responsibility we have, but not to flee from it, not to run from it, not to say, wow, I didn't think about it that way, so I mean, I don't want to have any part of this. Not to shirk back from that which God has blessed you with, by the way, that God has blessed you with, but to embrace it in prayer and to embrace it in faith and to embrace that calling and in a communion with God through the Holy Spirit and His Word, to be able to seek the Lord while He may be found and to be able to dig out those beautiful things of Scripture. So don't run away from it. Embrace it and trust God that what He can do through you would be amazing. And then study to show yourself approved. Well, his point in verse number 2 is pretty plain. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Can't argue that, can we? Guilty. This old preacher's guilty as well. We all stumble in many ways. And in fact, he goes, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Now, this is a point that James is making that says, if you haven't messed up in your teaching before, if you haven't stumbled at all, and you've kept everything square, and you're perfect. Now, there's only one person on the face of the planet that I could ever say would ever have everything correct, and that would be Yeshua. That would be my Jesus. Apart from him, I can't think of anybody who hasn't messed up at some point of time or another, including this guy. Okay? The reality is that even though we are children of God, we still face the body of this death, like what Paul cried out in 1 Corinthians. As I think about that, it's not 1 Corinthians, it's Romans chapter number 7. See, there it is again. In Romans chapter number 7, Paul cries out and says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, the reality is that we all face that wretchedness. We all face that similar situation where we are all engaged and trapped into this body of death from the corruption that is riddled with sin. And so we stumble. And so we have those moments where we get it wrong. And we need to be prepared from the conviction that comes to us as we are corrected, maybe by some person, but that we are corrected by the Holy Spirit speaking through that person, that we find ourselves humble before the Lord and taking that instruction instead of finding it as a personal attack. Every time somebody thinks that we're incorrect or thinks that we're wrong, we find it as a personal attack. And we treat them as an enemy because how dare they say that I was wrong? Don't they know I'm the teacher? Well, the reality is that maybe we did get it wrong, and perhaps we need to be humble before the Lord because the Holy Spirit is inside of that other person as well as it may be inside of you. And the Lord can speak to you through them. So it's very important for us to understand that not every censure that comes to us is a personal attack, but that we find ourselves at a position of being humbled to receive that instruction and then study the matter out to see if what they say is true. Because it's a guarantee, as revealed in James 3:2, that we stumble in many ways. Now, in verse number 3, it says, "We put bits into the horse's mouth so that they obey us." Interesting point of a horse is once that bit goes into the mouth, of course, it's attached to the reins. Now, the reins are meant as a guiding tool that really impresses that bit, that steel bar inside of the horse's mouth. It impresses that bit against one side or the other of the horse's mouth, which in turn causes the horse to turn his head in the direction that the bit is pressing against, in which case you turn the head, you turn the whole body. And so you guide a horse by that bit through the reins that you're pulling on. Now, the exciting point of that is found also in Jeremiah chapter number 17. When we discover the verse that speaks to us, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? The very next verse says, "I, the Lord, try the reins." In other words, he tests the reins of the heart. He grabs a hold to you as his child, and he pulls at you, rather to the right or to the left, as he seeks to guide you by the Holy Spirit in your heart. And so as the horse would be pulled to the right, you would jerk the right rein. It would drive that steel bar back into the right side of his mouth. His head would turn to the right. Thereby, his whole body would go right. Now, you will find occasionally an obstinate horse who's just not going to do it no matter how much you pull on him. And in fact, you pull to the right, he's going to jerk his head to the left and try and jerk that rein out of your hand. In which case, likewise, you'll find very obstinate believers, won't you, whom the Lord would be trying to lead in a particular direction, but they don't want to give up their sin, and they don't want to give up the direction that they're going in. And so that the Lord would have something great for them to be able to do in a new direction, but they're so comfortable in their old direction that they're just going to stay there. And it doesn't matter how much the Lord pulls at the bit of their heart, they're just going to stay there. And so it's important to understand that something so small as a bit could drive a several thousand pound creature in any direction that the operator wills. So also, the Word of God is capable of driving the believer in the direction that the Lord wills. But just as we discover a stubborn horse fighting against that, such as would be said in the book of Acts in chapter number 9, when Jesus met the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads," or against the pricks. And we understand that he's referring to that bar that's down at the back end of a yoked up group of oxen, as it was. in that when the driver pulls the reins or snaps the reins to get them going, that they get obstinate and they try to kick back and hit the person or kick back and destroy the plow that's attached to them. But there's this bar with spikes on it. When they kick back, they hit that bar and it propels them forward because it hurts. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying to Paul. It's hard for you to kick against those goads. It's the same thing as a horse ripping back against the direction that you would be trying to turn with the bit in his mouth. It's the same thing as the believer not wanting to break loose of the complacency that they're in for the Lord's leading them to a new direction in their life. And so we also find the instruction of a ship. And this was one of the things that I enjoyed talking to Gene Suggs about, is the reality of an aircraft carrier. Now, we're looking at between 60 and 80 feet from the aircraft deck down to sea level while floating in the ocean, and the deck level of that ship being huge, approximately 6,000 personnel that would be on that ship. Is literally a floating city, an aircraft carrier. And you think about the millions of cubic feet of water that vessel is displacing as it cruises through at 8 to 12 knots. I mean, it's just a modern marvel, the aircraft carrier is. And yet we discover that entire huge city floating on the ocean is driven by one guy. Of course, at the orders of the captain of the vessel, no doubt, but it's driven by one guy at a helm that's literally punching in coordinates, and a very, very small helm is actually moving this whole vessel. And at that, it's controlling electronically the rudder system that simply pivoting right or left to move the vessel right or left. And so this gigantic ship is being driven with ease by a little post and two levers or levers that turn right or left. Amazing, guys. And his whole point, James's whole point is found in those two examples. The example of the ship, the example of the horse. And he speaks to us in verse number 6, and he tells us that the tongue is a fire. Now, the interesting thing about the tongue as being a fire is the very concept of what soul, the word soul, or as it would be spirit, in Greek is pneumas, right? It's breath. But in Hebrew, it's nefesh, and the really exciting point of nefesh is the suffix of the word, that compound that comes at the end, esh. And it's a very important point that is made there, because the word esh in Hebrew is the word for fire. And so when he says in verse number 6 that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, he's making that connection to the nefesh as a whole, that the very spirit which is fire within you. And of course, that is the place of your intellect is found in the scriptures being called your heart. And so man himself is the word ish, and women is isha, and within that word comes the root esh, which we understand that man is a fire. But where does it all come from? It comes from the very nature of his heart. Now, how do we know that man is fire? Well, without question, we were created in the image of God, and we were made in his likeness. Well, guess how we see God? As a consuming fire, rather the consuming fire of the burning bush that, by the way, the bush didn't burn up, but it was completely consumed by the fire, or the pillar of fire at night for the children of Israel through their wanderings in the wilderness, or the smoke and fire that was recognized on Mount Sinai as the law was being given at this period of time called Shavuot. In all of these different cases, we find that the likeness of God in man is discovered as fire, and so his spirit is recognized as nephesh, as that fire, that esh. And so he says the tongue is a fire because that tongue, remember, is in direct connection with the heart, which is the blazing fire of man. It is the heart where our passion drives us to our spouses. It is the heart of passion that drives us into those things which we enjoy, that builds that determination to see a project through, that just compels us never to give up and always to keep driving forward. That all comes from the heart. When the flesh is completely given out and there's nothing left, we still press forward because our heart drives us. It is that all-consuming fire within us, and thus our tongue is also driven by that fire. But it's recognized here as a world of unrighteousness because the tongue is the muscle that is used by the heart to formulate the words that often bring us to war. The tongue is set among our members, okay, whereas legs and arms and heads and waists and all of these things have articulation and have movement and have abilities to do different things, the tongue is actually only capable of one direction. It's set, okay? It's not moving. It's not going anywhere. It's stuck. It's stuck inside your mouth. And so he says the tongue is set among the members. But look at what he also says after that comma there, staining the whole body. Can you imagine the power of that tongue is capable of being able to stain the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life? Setting on fire your entire course of your life? Well, the point. What you say in the next hour can literally change the course of your whole day. For as you might say, oh, I know how to do that. Guess what? Now you're going to be tasked to do that. And that just changed everything that you were planning to do in that day. Say you call somebody and say, how are you feeling? And they say, oh, I'm sick. I need some help. Well, everything else you are about to do that day has just altered course because now you're going to go and tend to those who may be sick. Say you're out in the field and somebody calls you up on the phone and says, hey, so-and-so just got injured. They had to go to the hospital and their family member or someone real close to you. Your whole day just now stopped at that littlest member that spoke those great words. Your whole day stopped and everything changed, and now you're in a direction. It literally the tongue has the power to change the entire course of your life. As the Lord would say in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, do not make a promise or a vow and then defer to pay it. So as you might come to faith in Jesus and say, Lord, my heart is now yours and I will do whatever you want me to do. It's so amazing that you saved me. I'm willing to serve you. Now you've made a vow to God. And thus, if you go back into your daily drive without consideration of those promises that you spoke in that moment, the entire course of your life can change. Because the Lord doesn't take what you said lightly. The Lord never takes anything that his children say lightly. Unfortunately, we do. And so it comes down and he says that our tongue is literally, listen to this, set on fire by hell. Now you understand the connection of the tongue to the heart. And he says in verse number 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed. and in fact has been tamed by mankind. I mean, you have all of those circus animals and all of these people that are constantly coming on the television shows, showing their animals that they've tamed and bringing animals out and people to be able to see. And I mean, all kinds of exotic things that you would never expect people would ever have a handle on. I mean, just the other day down at the local park here in Martin, the kids come running back and said, a snake. And so I followed them down to the park. And what do you know? There was a snake, about a 2.5 foot long snake, which is a fairly young snake, but a good size for a garter snake. And so we caught it because I love catching garter snakes. They're not poisonous, and it's a wonderful treat for children to be able to touch them and to be able to feel the snake and say, oh, it's not slimy after all. What do you know? And then took it over to another area and released it to go eat more varmints and things that we don't want digging up our gardens that we might have in the community here. So the snakes are good in that they eat the dak rats and they eat the other bugs and insects that we would want them to. So we try to keep them alive. But the point being is that we have the capability of being able to tame most of the creatures that God had created, as he would say that he had given man dominion over all of the creatures that he'd made. But verse number 8 speaks a reality to us. It says, no human being can tame the tongue. And the reason why you can't tame the tongue is because you can't tame your heart. It is impossible to cause fire to be contained or tamed. You can't tame fire. As soon as fire gets an opportunity to be able to go outside of its boundaries, it will run outside of its boundaries every time, and it will destroy everything. So you cannot control the tongue because you cannot control your own heart. It is deceitful, it is desperately wicked, and it is directly connected to the tongue. So no human being can tame the tongue. It is recognized as a restless evil and seen as being full of deadly poison. Now, the truth is that with our tongue, this is why scholars don't like the book of James. This is why people want the book of James removed in part, is because it's just too true. We cannot see this and say, no, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's right, because it just is. Recognize this point. With our tongue, with our mouth, we bless God our Father. We come to church singing his praises, rejoicing in his presence. We speak to each other. We sneeze and someone says, Gesundheit. We sneeze and say, God bless you. We sneeze and you know, the prayer is lifted up of God's blessing. We pass each other. We say amen. We use all of this beautiful biblical language as we're sharing throughout the day our lives with other people. And so with the tongue, we bless God, but we also destroy people. We badmouth others. We talk other people down. We jest with others and hurt their feelings. We just completely devastate people with our tongue. In the same time that we're saying that we're Christian, we're praising God. Look how vicious our tongues can be. I mean, and we don't even think about it. We'll gossip and badmouth somebody in the exact same minute that we'll say something great about God. It's amazing. He said in verse 10, the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And thus, he's right when he says these things ought not to be so. Because our tongues ought to be governed by the Holy Spirit, and so that all that comes out of us will be blessing. But we understand back in verse number 2 that we stumble in many ways. And thus it comes to the point of Paul that we would cry out that we indeed acknowledge we're wretched people, and who shall deliver us from these tongues, from this body of death? So as to be prepared to humble ourselves when the Spirit drives us to repentance. And so, can a fresh water spring pour forth both fresh and salt water? Answer, no. A spring can only bring forth fresh water. And a fig tree, can it bear olives? No. A fig tree can only bear figs or bear nothing at all, as Jesus had proven. And so what do we discover in this? That if wretchedness is that which is regularly coming out of us, even though we have the ability to speak righteousness every now and then, that we're lost and that we're wicked and that the reality of our heart is that we're far from God, even if we're going to church, even if we think we're religious or being religious. Like James said, if anyone thinks that is religious, understand. And if the mouth indeed is the gauge of our connection with the Lord, because if we're speaking truth, if we're speaking life-giving words, if we're speaking of those things of God and righteousness, and that not of ourselves, and we're praising the Lord with our life in our day, then hallelujah, it reveals the connection we have of the Spirit within us. So how's your words working out for you today? Better yet, how about your thoughts? Is this convicting? Then repent. Is this a point of rejoicing? Then praise God. But understand that every thought you have, revealed in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, every thought that you have must be brought subject to the Lord. And we'll talk about that point a little bit later, because we're done with this section to verse number 12. If you have questions, praise God, ask them. I love you guys' questions. If you have questions, ask them. And leave a comment below or connect with me at the little ticker box you're probably seeing right now. It'll give you the email address to the Preacher's Corner. And definitely, you know, I want to be able to help you. I want to be able to answer your questions. And really, I want to be able to grow from your questions as you ask them. It gives me a chance to be able to study some things out and to be able to learn as well. I'm always engaged in learning something. So ask those questions. But if you're listening to this on podcast, by the way, the email is preacherscorner2020@gmail.com. I want to make sure to get that out there. So definitely, tomorrow is going to be Revelation Friday, and we are going to speak about the Church at Philadelphia tomorrow as we engage in the period of time we have. So we're going to deal with the Church at Philadelphia, as we dealt with the Church of Sardis last week. So Philadelphia is going to be a good place to be. Philadelphia, which is the Church of Brotherly Love. And we'll look at it. So God bless you guys. I hope this is a blessing to you. Let us know. Father, we thank you and praise you this day. What a blessing it's been to be able to connect with you in the Word of God, to be able to separate from the insanity of normalcy and the insanity of a regular day, and to be able to just focus in your word and on your truth. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, God bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and we'll catch you tomorrow in Revelation chapter 3. Take care.